What is your relationship with prayer? Is it distant and quarantined to Sundays? Is it limited to mealtimes or when you're panicked? Does it feel unnatural to you? Or does it feel like a second language? Is it difficult for you to pray, or is it like breathing? Whenever I feel like my prayer life is falling apart, I look to the writer Anne Lamott for a little encouragement. And she says that the two greatest prayers are, help me, help me, help me, thank you, thank you, thank you. Which is, you know, we're known to turn to prayer as soon as things get bad, right? As soon as the rubber hits the road, suddenly I have a very active prayer life. Help me, help me, help me, thank you, thank you, thank you. So whatever, I don't know what your relationship to prayer is. I imagine we are across the spectrum. But whatever your relationship to prayer is like, know that it is a fluid thing, just like your life is. It will change, just as your life does. The state of your heart will change. Your relationship with God will change. The words you use to talk to God will change. And as we dive into the Lord's Prayer, how Jesus taught us to pray, I hope that this will be an encouragement for you to pray, to know that you have the authority to pray and the responsibility to pray and the joy of prayer and the work of prayer. Because no matter your relationship to praying, it's based on the premise, the foundation, that you have a relationship with God. And even if you think your relationship with God is shaky at best, know that God is always with you, that you don't have to start a prayer by asking God to show up in your life, because God is already there. So as Jesus teaches his disciples, so too does he teach us that we should pray, that when we pray, we do not address an unknown, detached deity to grant us our wishes. Instead, we approach God in an intimate way. We call God Father. But wait, before I can get and dive into that word Father, we got to back up. It's a two-word sermon, right? We got to get to our first. This word that precedes the word Father actually really matters, because this God that you're about to pray to saying this prayer is not just yours alone. It is our God. So we pray our Father when we gather together in worship. And then when you pray this prayer on your own, you still pray our Father. You see, this prayer is never just a prayer for us alone, because even when we are praying alone, we still pray to our Father, because God is for all of us, the whole world, and actually all of creation. And God is for each of us individually. And it's the most intimate relationship we have, collectively, as a group, and alone. Because when we do pray, we address not this distant God who must belong to someone else, but belongs to us as well. So this tricky and essential and little word our matters, because it's not about you and God's love for you, yet it is about you and God's love for you, just as it is about God's love for all of creation. So you take that little word our that includes you but is not limited to you, and then you follow it up with that title, that name that implies an intimate relationship, a connection, a relatedness through family. Father, our Father. But wait, you might be thinking, I am estranged from my father. I never knew my father. I was abused by my father. I was abandoned by my father. Maybe you don't have a relationship with your father. Maybe you don't have a good relationship with your father. Or maybe it's a wonderful word for you to hear. But I want to talk about the ways in which that word can separate us, right? maybe there's a way to reconcile using this word, Father, because the relationship you have with God, the Father, God the Father, transcends any earthly relationship you have with any earthly father. You see, because this God the Father will not abandon or abuse or break your relationship. This God the Father will always be faithful to you, will always love you, and will always be with you. And as hard as any of the best fathers try, they can't be like God the Father. Or if this word totally undoes you, then what about mother? Let me give you permission, authority even, to use other titles for God because they are found in Scripture. Now, of course, using the title mother stirs up all the same problems that could be with father, right? But let's go through where God is named in Scripture as a mother. So God is like a mother who comforts her child in Isaiah, or teaches a child to walk in the book of Hosea. God is described as a mother bear, a mother eagle, a mother hen. God is described as a mother who labors, gives birth, and nurses. Okay, so now I've talked about father and mother and the pitfalls of those earthly titles. What you need to know is when it's all said and done is that we limit our perceptions of God with even our most wild imaginations. We cannot capture who God is. This is the same God, this vast, unknowable God, who calls you by name, who knew you before you were born. This is the same God who a theologian I've been reading, Marjorie Hewitt Suhaki, says. She says this about God: God is pervasively present like water to every nook and cranny of the universe, continuously wooing the universe toward transformation, toward its greater good. God is in every nook and cranny of the universe, including our lives, wooing us to be in love with God, wooing us to be good. You see, we limit God's capacity to be everywhere and yet to be so in love with us at the same time. So we cannot fathom God in that way. It's hard to fathom God in that way. So we project the good and the bad of all of it, of what we know to be true about fathers or mothers, onto God. And this, simply put, is not God. God is not a human father or a human mother. God is not limited by gender or perceptions of fatherhood or motherhood. God is not limited to our human failings. Thank God, right? God transcends gender. God transcends our biggest imaginations. Yet the same God who transcends all that we cannot know personally loves each of us and relates to us through a love that we have experienced through the love of a parent. So Jesus says, when you pray in this way. And then he says, Father. What was Jesus doing by giving that title to God? I think Jesus was trying to give us a human way through a human relationship that we know to relate to God. But he also was knocking the patriarchy and the hierarchy on its head. He took away the pecking order because God is father to the local king, just as God is father to the local outcast. To the rich farmer and the poor widow, God is the same father. Jesus shows us we belong to one single family, God's family, through saying that God is father. Now, there is something about naming God in a familiar, intimate way that draws us closer to God, that reminds us of our connectedness to God. You see, to address God as a parent, as a father or a mother, reminds us of our primal connection to the God who creates us and names us children of God, each one of us child of God. So the image, whatever image you have of God, the name by which you most closely relate to God, shapes the way you relate to God. So how you picture God, the names you call God, that shapes how you pray to God. So if you think of God as someone, something detached from you, God as genie in the bottle, granter of good wishes for me, then we'll pray that way. If we think of God as father or mother who weeps with us and wants the world for us, then perhaps we have a better chance at going to God when we are broken apart, falling apart. If we can view God in this relational way, then we can approach God when we are at our most vulnerable, not even knowing what to ask for, but like Jill said, looking up and saying, I don't know. But trusting that God knows what we need. Remember, if God is like water in every nook and cranny of our lives and of the universe, then God knows what we need when we don't. God knows what we need when we think we do know what we need too. So just as we have gotten or still continue to get yeses and nos from our earthly parents, God is that way with us as well. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but praying to God conjures up a lot of stillness, a lot of silence, a lot of not knowing, or a lot of answers that, quite frankly, I don't want to hear. Sometimes praying to God seems like you're living in wait-and-see land, or maybe land. But what our earthly parents lack in hearing us and answering us, our divine parent, this God, our Father, this God, our Mother, the one who created and recreates us every day, does not lack in hearing us and answering us. God does not ignore us. We just don't always understand how God answers. Our prayers matter to God. And this is something when you deeply consider that your prayer, your communication with God actually matters to God, could shake you right down to the core. Because if our prayer impacts God, and God impacts the world, then the world and us, we're going to be changed by that prayer. As that same theologian I quoted earlier, Marjorie Suhaki, says, God works with the world as it is, in order to bring it to where it can be. God works with the world where it is, in order to bring it where it can be. She continues, prayer changes the way the world is, and therefore changes the way the world can be. So praying changes everything. And so this is why Jesus took the time to teach his disciples. This is how you pray, he said, knowing that it would change them and change the world. What an awesome way we've been given to communicate and to be in relationship with God. What an incredible way for us to be in a room together and to communicate with God and to know that this communication transcends this space and this time. Prayer is the most intimate and universal way to communicate with God. And Jesus knew it would be central to our lives and essential to our daily lives. And so he teaches us to pray, and he starts us at the beginning, addressing the greatest love of our lives, our Father, sharing this love with the world. What a gift it is. And we say, thanks be to God. Amen.